Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Let's look at it together. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks or the schemes of the devil." Verse 12, "For we wrestle a mental struggle every day, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." That word principalities and powers and rulers and of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those words are pretty unbelievable. Delegated influence for powers, a world ruler for the rulers there. Darkness, shadiness, or shadowy wickedness, hurtful and evil. The devil, we said last night, does not fight fair. Amen? You may have cancer, but he's not going to let up on you and say, "Oh, that poor saint of God, she has cancer. I'll not plague her with worry, doubt, fear, depression. I won't bother her." He doesn't fight that way. He fights very dirty, very evil. And in verse number 13, it says, "Wherefore, because we're fighting things that are much more strong than we are," much stronger than we are, rather. Verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with" what? "With truth." And then it says, "And having your and having on the breastplate of righteousness." We wouldn't know any righteousness apart from the Word of God. And so the Word of God, again, is a fixture, a fixed point here in this armor. And then if you look at verse number 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Again, the gospel is found in the Bible. Verse 16, check this out. What's the first two words of verse 16 saying with me? Above all. Say it again. Above all. Did you catch that? There's different things from head to toe that are mentioned here. All right? Good to have the little ones with us. Amen? You're going to like the end of this story. It gets good and graphic. The story that we're going to tell at the end. The kids will love it. But from head to toe, God covers us with his armor. He does. The helmet of salvation, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But in between it all, the Bible says there's a shield. And the Bible says something specific about that shield. It doesn't say it about any of the other armor. And praying always with all prayer and supplications at the end. We just haven't got there. But it says above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench. That word quench, everybody in here probably knows it means to put out. Okay? It means to douse. Wherewith should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He's shooting darts, folks. And he's shooting darts of temptation. And we said last night, by way of review, that mental struggle right here, right between here, is where those darts come every day. Now, you've got a shield. You've got a shield of faith. And the faith we must exercise every day is our faith in God's word to overcome the addictions, the strongholds, the fear, the depression, the anxiety, the panic, the grief, the heartache that we all endure every day. Let's look at a couple more verses. We'll pray and we'll jump right into this. Above all, verse 16, "Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God. Verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And let's pray. Lord, please speak to our hearts tonight. We've had a good week. We really have. And I think that you've given me some truths that I know have helped me. They've been current truths. They haven't been old things that I've stuck in a microwave to try to revamp and just give something. It's not something that I've necessarily preached a lot before. And though I have talked about this subject before, Lord, it's one that I struggle with living every day. And I every day have a chance and a choice to make whether or not I apply the truth I'm preaching tonight. And I pray that you'd help me and help me, Lord, to understand the gravity of the subject I'm talking about tonight for my own life. Lord, there's preachers fallen left and right. There's men of God that are far greater men of God than me that have fallen in recent days and years. And it really makes us think. It makes us understand and are very soberly reminded that we are in a very spiritual battle. The enemy's much greater than I am. But Lord, as we've said, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I'm not alone in this battle, and neither is anyone else in this room. We have the power in us to overcome evil with good. We're not to be overcome of evil, but to overcome it with good. Lord, there's nothing good in and of us. But Lord, we need to yield to you, and we need to find that victory that every one of us long for. Whether we realize it quite yet or not, we long for victory over the sin of this world, over our own flesh, and over the devil himself. I pray tonight that you would give every single person here tonight something that would stick with them spiritually and that would help them. Lord, it may just be a handful on purpose that may be a part of the sermon that they needed more than another. Help them, Lord, to accentuate that and remember that and take that home with them tonight. And then, Lord, there's maybe one that's here tonight that's not yet been saved. Help them to get saved tonight before they leave. And, Lord, there's probably a few of us here tonight that we just flat need our life changed. It's been too long. We've tried everything else but God to help us with our varied problems, and we need you, and we need to know better how to fight. Paul said, so fight I not as uncertainly, not as one that beateth the air. Lord, we can fight directly. If the devil's fighting us, we've got to fight back. We can't just lay down and take it. Lord, we've got to stand up. Having done all to stand therefore. Help us to learn tonight how to stand, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last night we talked, and just by way of review, we said last night, can we agree that we are in a spiritual battle, a battle for our mind? The battleground is and takes place in our mind. We said last night, before we ever do anything, we thought it. If we have a spiritual battle for our mind, and we do, why would we approach that battle in a physical way? Spiritual battles must be fought spiritually. Physical battles must be fought physically. I think there's a secret in applying Ephesians chapter number 6 in our daily lives, and I think the shield of faith is one of the key ingredients to help us in our battle against sin and self and anxiety and worry, depression, all of this, and we want to try to help you with that tonight. We talked last night about David. And we talked about Job and all the depression and discouraging things. You read the Bible and you'll find, David said, I watered my couch with my tears. He said, my tears were my meat day and night. He poetically wrote it, but he said, my soul waits more than they that watch for the morning. Yea, more than they that watch for the morning. He said, sometimes I'm sleepless. And the worry, the anxiety, the fear in my mind keeps me up late at night. If we bowed our head and closed our eyes, we won't. But if we did, and I said, how many of you have suffered from anxiety, depression, and you've dealt with that sleeplessness, and you've had that, and you've dealt with that? Many hands would go up in this room. And then there's some that react in a whole different way. They'll try to sleep it off, and they'll try to say, you know, I'm just gonna sleep through this, and try to just stay in the bed, and it's just a daily. Habitual habit, and it's like a merry-go-round of misery, mental misery. Can I tell you tonight that depression is real? I know many of you in here know that depression is real, anxiety is real, fear is real. But I heard a preacher long ago say this. He said, God would not permit evil if he could not bring some good out of evil. And that's based off the story of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph told his own brothers, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people life. He saw the good even in the bad of life circumstances. And there could be some good come out of our mental anguish. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm going to be very direct. I said it last night and we'll say it again. And I know I didn't lead up to it as much tonight, so I hope it's taken right tonight. But to take a pill for my body is commendable. But to take a pill for my soul is deplorable. We cannot, and by the grace of God, I will not say, well, I've got a hardware problem here, and I'm genetically wired this way. I've got to stew. I've got to worry. I've got to be anxious all the time. I've got to let this anxiety just tear me up every day, and I've got to live this way. This is the way I guess it was intended. It's genetically passed down. I just got to be like this. I'm telling you tonight that God allows that fear, but you know what? The Bible talks about where that spirit of fear comes. God raises up a standard. God says, you know what? You don't have to live that way. You can overcome that evil with good. Say amen. You can. I cannot tell you. Let me just illustrate it this way. I was reading my Bible, and I think I said this here last year. I think everything I've said this week I said last year and the year before. Next year we're just going to send DVDs, okay? And we're going to revival, and we're going to stick the DVD in. Last year, I think I told you this, but a couple years ago, I had something I was very anxious about. And I mean, the fear, the overwhelming fear. Does anybody know what I'm talking about with overwhelming fear? I'm talking about debilitating fear. Okay. I don't mean you're afraid of spiders. I don't mean, you know, that kind of thing. I mean fear that you're sick. You're physically sick. Fear that you can't go to work that day. That kind of fear. That kind of anxiety. Well, the Bible says be anxious for nothing. That's what it says, for nothing. That's a command. Like it, lump it, dump it, or bump it. That's a command. All right? And that word anxious there means fearfully awaiting. It doesn't mean anxious the way we usually use it. I'm anxious for Christmas. Yay, Christmas. No, it doesn't mean that, okay? We use it, but we use it in the wrong vernacular. What it means is to be careful. God said, don't be careful about anything. Don't be worried about anything, okay? He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then it says, in the peace of God, this is Philippians 4, 6, 7, 8, 9. And the peace of God, this is the result of giving your fear to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and, you might know, your minds. That's right. And then it says this beautiful phrase, prepositional phrase here, through Christ Jesus, period. I can't keep my mind straight. I can't do it. I've got to yield it to him. We said last night, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We've got to yield to him. There's no real choice. And so I was at work one day, and this overwhelming fear came upon me, debilitating fear about a certain situation. And my goodness, if the devil didn't just stack everything up, Brother Buteau, perfectly, the people in that day, the phone calls in that day, the thoughts in that day, the things said from people that day, the memories that day, everything that came together perfectly. And I said, this is too much. I got my Bible. I got in my truck. I went down to a business down the road where they have a parking lot and just, nobody goes in there much. It's a little veterinary clinic. And I parked up next to some pine trees, and I broke down. And I cried. I said, Lord, I'm not leaving here. I'm not leaving this spot until you help me. And I opened up the Psalms. That's all I did. This is how real the battle is, but this is how easy it is to overcome. I opened up the Psalms. Brother Winters, in just a few minutes, I read those Psalms, and it was like medicine to my soul. God not only showed me, I know exactly what you're going through, exactly what you're dealing with, Mike, but he also said, here's what I'm going to do. You don't need to worry. You know, God's word is real. The Bible says it is quick. And that word quick there means it's alive. Now, don't freak out about that. Jesus is the word of God. John 1 says Jesus is the word. It's alive. It's like no other book. I'll prove that to you. And there's so many times this kind of thing happens. 2 years ago, I shot a deer. Say amen about shooting a deer. God put him there. Shoot him. All right, but better than hitting him with a car. One night, I shot a deer. And I messed up, and I didn't wear this. It's a sock you put on your arm, and hunters are weird. I put my sock on my arm, but keeps it the coat away from the string. And so, because sometimes if you make a longer shot, that deer will hear that pluck of that string, and it'll slap your arm, real loud. And then if he's about 30, 40 yards away, which I don't really usually shoot that far, but then the deer, they call it jumping the string. He's not jumping the string. He's not, but he's crouching down to run away. And a lot of times, it'll sail right over his back. Well, that happened that day, but the deer lunged forward. And see, I'm blaming the deer, not my shot. Did you notice that? I hit him far back. The next morning, make a long story short, I was worried about it because it was a dandy. It was a nice buck, and I won't go into all detail about the buck and calling him in and everything like that. It was just a very, very, very cool hunt. And I was concerned about it. I got up the next morning, I was reading my Bible, and I was in Proverbs 7, which today's the 7th. And I was reminded of this today. He was talking about it earlier, my boy and I. And it's talking about the evil woman, and it said, till a dart strike through his liver. It talked about the young man. Till a dart strike through his liver. And I stopped, and God said, you got your deer in the liver. Don't worry about it. Just go to work. Come get him about noon, lunchtime. You got him in the liver. It was a 32-yard shot. I walked it off 32 yards. All right, which is long for me. I like him right in there. I like to see his little eyes. You ready? Here comes death from above. Here it comes. Yes, it do. Whack. That's not right. With women in the house, that's not right. Sad thing, there's some guys going, that's not right, you know. But anyway, blame your pastor. Anyway, I'm just saying it for him. I went out there, and we found it. Dad, you were with me when we found it. Do you remember that? There was hedge apples out there and everything. Remember we kept falling on hedge apples, walking like drunk men? And we kept tripping on hedge apples. Those things will roll you, man. The hedge apple will kill you. All right, so be careful. But we went out there, and sure enough, we field dressed that bad boy. Man, he's a big buck, just a big-bodied deer. And got him open and everything. His liver, in the middle of the middle of the middle, his liver is exactly where my broadhead was lodged. See, you think I'm crazy, but God told me I shot that deer in the liver. That's how real and current the Bible is. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, don't get nervous. I'll wipe it off. If God's going to do that over a silly deer, don't you think he's concerned about your mental struggle? You think I'm making that up? You think God didn't do that? Listen, friend, I could tell you countless. I could tell you all kinds of things that God's done that's miraculous with the Word of God. I really could. And a lot of us could. A lot of us could. But when you have that mental struggle, the best thing you can do, if you know your Bible a little bit or if you know it a lot, if you've been saved a year or you've been saved 10 or 20 or 30, the best thing you can do is run to God, open that book, and say, Lord, speak. That's the best thing you can do. Because it is like a medicine to the soul. And it'll do something for you like no other book will. I don't know. I don't understand why we'll spend hours in entertainment. And texting and messaging and watching TV and the news and the radio and all the information gone up there. But God said, be still and know that I am God. Just know I'm God. Just be still. Just that front part. Boy, we need to learn that. Pastor Thacker used to say, most people are wound up like an 8-day clock. And most people are. Man, they're just going here, going, you know, soccer game and then a basketball game and, oh, the junior high. Oh, and we're just running around. Wherever the world tells us to go, it's like we're in a whirlwind. And God says, be still and know that I am God. I stopped in the middle of my day and I was still long enough. And you know what God did? My situation didn't really change, but my spirit and perspective about it changed 180 completely. So much so that the rest of that day was a very good day. And I'm telling you, it was a bad day to start with. You know who did that? God in his word. Here's your verse for that. The law of the Lord, the Bible, is perfect, converting the soul. Convert means to change. Because I've heard you say this again and again. I know I'm still learning it. And I'm going to still preaching it. I'm going to still preach it until we all do it. Convert means change. Change your mind, emotions, and will. It'll change your soul. And that book will change you from the inside out. It's a miraculous book. It's not like anything any other person's ever written or read. It's alive. It's God's word. Take your Bible tonight and turn to 1 Samuel 17, if you would, please. And we'll gather some points from this passage, this familiar passage, and we'll close her down, and we'll let you go home and live this stuff. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. An Old Testament story. What's so ironic about this? Pastor Josh, I was studying for this sermon, and I actually Googled the guy. There's a fellow, boy, if you want to know, a man that's got a handle on anxiety, fear, depression, strongholds of any kind, Google Neil T. Anderson. Neil Anderson. Now, one little disclaimer here. He doesn't always use the King James Bible. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. I'm not really endorsing him exactly for his writing and stuff, but he speaks, and then he's got books and things. And Marvin Smith, who spoke here, sells his books and that, and he puts a little thing in there saying, well, Harvest Baptist Church only uses the King James Bible. We can't, but just use that when you're reading this instead of reading the scripture he's got, because we believe the King James Bible to be the authorized word of God. Say amen. And so so that's what you ought to do when you read this book. But he's written a book called Victory Over the Darkness. He's written a book, The Bondage Breaker. Tremendous. I've got that book. The book, The Bondage Breaker. If I said nothing else this week but then to tell you the title of that book, The Bondage Breaker, by Neil T. Anderson, and somebody read that and it changed your life, it'd been worth me coming. Amen? Just have your King James Bible next to you and read those verses that he gives a reference to from your Bible instead of out of the book if you use the NIV or whatever. And I'm telling you, it'll turn your life upside down. It's amazing. He's got a hold on this subject of anxiety, fear, depression like nobody I've ever heard in my life. Tremendous, gifted man. He used to work for NASA, and then he got saved and then pastored, and now he's full-time ministry helping set people free with the mental struggles we deal with every day. 1 Samuel 17, this is the story of David and Goliath. And I started to say that in preparation for this sermon, I Googled some of Brother Anderson's stuff, and I looked, and he used, I already had the outline and things and the points out of here, but he used David and Goliath for almost some of the exact same points that God gave me out of it, and I even got a few different things, and I thought, wow, that's just cool, man. Because sometimes in our mind we think, well, Old Testament, spiritual battle, I don't know, you know, because New Testament, we got the Holy Spirit of God in us, and it's a little different. It is, but there's some principles here that I want you to get a hold of tonight. I think God does too. 1 Samuel 17, if you're there, say amen. Amen. I'm not. Oh, me. All right. I had my bookmarker in somewhere else. All right, here we go. What we're going to do is we're going to chunk this up. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Then we're going to read a few more verses, skip down to 20 and such. And most of us are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. All right? But I hope to help you on this subject of anxiety tonight a little bit more from this story. 1 Samuel 17, look at verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. And were gathered together at, I believe it's Shoko, which belongeth to Judah. And pitched between Shoko and Azekah in, Ephes-Demim, all right? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's about almost 10 foot tall. That's almost a 10 foot man. I'm talking about to his head. I'm talking about he could dunk a basketball flat footed. All right. This dude was large. Okay. Let's look at verse number 5. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed. So he's got this helmet of brass on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. I looked that up, and it's heavy. All right, verse 6. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. I don't know why he needed a little dude with a shield going before him. The dude was covered head to toe, and he was huge. But he needed that little armor bearer guy. Check out verse number 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel. And watch this phrase. Just watch this phrase. And said unto them. We're going to jump right back into verse number 8 in like 20 seconds. But look up here for a second. The first thing that the giant does is he speaks. Are you listening tonight? Are you here tonight? The first thing he does is he speaks. We've been talking this week. We talked last night about thoughts, voices, things in your head that say, God doesn't love you, God won't forgive you, she don't love you, she'll never come back, it'll never work out, you'll never get over this, those thoughts that come to your head. And I'm telling you, the first thing Goliath did is he spoke up and he said something. Let's see the reaction of God's people, the Israelite army, trained men of war. Let's watch what their reaction is. Check out verse number 8. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul, check this out, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly what? Afraid. I tell you, one of the first things that I see in this story is that fear was a result of the giant. I don't know what giant you have in your life, but and there's seven quick points. I'm going to try to move through them pretty quick. If you say amen and act alert, and I know you're with me, we'll move through them pretty quick. Amen?
Amen.
All right, good. All right. Fear. What he said struck fear. You don't think that happens? Watch this. I got a phone call one day, 1998. I was getting ready to go to the hospital. I got a phone call to go visit Derek, our son, in the hospital. And Dr. Clark, a lady doctor up there at OSF St. Francis. Derek was on a heart-lung bypass at the time, a newborn, 14 days old. She said, are you coming up today? And I said, yeah, we're getting our stuff together. We're on our way. We're walking out the door here in a minute. And she said, I don't think his lungs will sustain him. We're going to take him off this heart-lung bypass here and within the hour. I don't think his lungs will sustain him. When you get a phone call like that, fear. Am I right? Fear like none other. Well, I'm sure all of us could think back to some phone calls we've gotten that struck fear in our hearts. But can I tell you something? We're going to get to it here in a second, but God allowed all this. Goliath came out. Fee, fi, fo, fum. I smell the blood of a little David shepherd boy. Give me a man to fight. Come on, somebody give me a man. I defy the armies of Israel. And he was rough and tumble. He was mean. He was bad. He was big. He was bodacious, all right? But you know what? Nobody, everybody feared him. And they said, they feared him so much. The Bible says they were dismayed. And that word dismayed there, and I was going to come to it later, but I'll just tell you now. That word dismayed there actually means the result of being dismayed is to fall prostrate. Like the angels did at the tomb. Not the angels. Like the guards did at Jesus' tomb when they saw the angels. They fell. They fell like this. And so these, now get this, trained men of war that just saw this man, just heard his words, feared so greatly that they just might have fallen down on their face, just quaking at his voice, at the threat. You know, there's people that won't go out of their house because they're afraid. They're physically able. I know a dear lady in our church. Man, she struggles with depression day in and day out. And good things happen, and she has a good bout, and the doctor helps her, and different things she does helps and everything. And then she'll have a good few months, and then it'll get rough again. And she's this very spiritual lady, and she's a very godly lady. But she struggles with that. She may struggle with it for the rest of her life. I don't know. It's a giant in her life. But she told me last year, she said, Brother Mike, she said, all I can do is lay on the couch. She said, I cannot bring myself to get up. But you know what? I had to tell her, it's here. Physically, she's able. That's a giant she's got to overcome. This fear is real, isn't it? The fear we're talking about tonight, it's real stuff. It's not something made up. It's real. But let me tell you, number one, to check this out in verse number 20. Check this out, verse number 20. We're in 1 Samuel 17, 20. And David rose up early in the morning, left his sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. He said, go get them, boys. Go get them, brothers. I'm going to take care of the sheep. I brought y'all some cheese. I got you some Cheez-Its. All right, but go get them. Woo, yeah, Israel. All right. And that's what he did. He shouted for the battle. Verse 21 says, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Hey, bro, saluted them. And then in verse number 23, and he talked with them. Behold, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, the ones that he did before. And the Bible says, and David heard them. Now watch this. David heard, and the Bible says the same things he said before. Isn't that what it said? It says in verse number 11 at the end, they were just, that's not it. Verse number 23 at the end, according to the same words, spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Check this out, verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. The word sore, they were very afraid. That's not what you want a trained man of war to do. To tuck his tail between his legs and run when the armies are set up against each other and to retreat. And David said, I just heard the same thing that all these trained men of war heard, but his perception was different. And I'm learning more and more about people's perception. You can have two young people grow up in the same house, and there could be divorce and drugs and alcohol and molestation and abuse in that house. One kid ends up, he just messed up, man. And he ends up, and I mean, for all of his life, he blames the circumstances and says, I can't even get over this, man. It's all because my dad didn't raise me, didn't take me enough ball games and all this. And all this that I went through, I just got to live this way. I read a statistic yesterday that almost 10% of people in the United States are clinically depressed, and that's the ones that are diagnosed. But a lot of guys don't go to the doctor. And so I believe it's much, much, much higher than that. Then I read another statistic, and I can't remember, but you wouldn't believe the number of people that are on disability because of their mental anguish and their anxiety. And then another kid in the same home can say, I'm not going to let that get me down. And he'll actually use that as a stepping stone to make him stronger and to make him what he ought to be and go and help other people through the same junk he's been through. Amazing, isn't it? I think we got a choice tonight. I think we can lay down and die or we can overcome our circumstances. Say amen. You know what? Nobody in here's got it easy. Nobody in here. We could all talk about the heartache we were brought up with and everything. Well, I had a sister. Say amen right there. All right? All right? And yes, I cut her hair when she was asleep and her Barbie's hair. You know why? Because she deserved it. That's why. That's in the Bible somewhere. God allowed the giant. I just want to tell you from verse 20 to 23, David was just doing what Jesse told him to do. He just brought some cheese, said, here's some Cheez-Its. Yay, go. Woo, Israel, go. And then he just stood by. He heard the same thing that everybody else heard. He reacted differently. But I just want to say, he was doing what he's supposed to do. He was where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to do in the will of God, but the giant still came. Some of the best people I know go through some of the hardest junk in that a person can go through. But God allows the giants. And can I say tonight that God is sovereign? Romans 8:28 still in the Bible. And it can be believed even when we are dealing with a giant. God allowed the giant. Number two, your giant is a test. How many days did he come out in fee-fi-fo-fum? Somebody say it. I didn't really read it, I don't think, but how many? He came out 40 days. 40 is the number of testing in the Bible. This giant, the whole reason God allowed it, it was a test. And you know what? The children of Israel failed. But one little shepherd boy, and I don't know exactly how old he was. I've heard everything actually from 8 to 19. He's probably somewhere in between there. And I have a feeling he's probably about, you know, a teenager, you know. And I think he was a stout little guy, and I think that he was tough and that. But I think his confidence was in God. Number three, giants seem unbeatable. And they are on your own. Almost 10 feet tall. Everyone's natural reaction to your giant's thundering voice and visage naturally will be fear and anxiety. In verse number 24, we saw that. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. And they were sore afraid. Number three, giants seem unbeatable. Number four, let's hasten. David knew that this battle was spiritual as well as physical. Look at verse number 47. Check out way down to verse number 47. The Bible says, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David said right back at you, you think that you're going to feed me to the fowls of the air? He said, I'm going to feed your head to the fowls of the air. He said, I'm going to take your head off today. That's what he said. And he said, you're not going to come out here and talk about the armies of Israel. And then when this guy wouldn't hear him, he told it to the guy next to him, this guy over here. And David said, is there not a cause? Is everyone going to just sit by, lay down, and let this giant kill us? He said, I'm not going to. His perspective was different than everybody else around him. By the way, let me just throw this in here. David's brothers didn't like his outlook and his perspective. David's older brothers said, what'd you come out here for, man? You just came out here to get a scope on what's going on and go back town and tell everybody else. You're not even out here for that. Go home. Go home, little shepherd boy. He was misunderstood. Can I tell you, when you're dealing with your mental struggle, when you're dealing with any burden in your life, your giant, okay, and you take the godly approach and the godly perspective, there will be people, even your family, that misunderstand you and even criticize you. Boy, we got a dear family in our church. And I remember young in their marriage, and there was a wedding, and they didn't stay for the reception because they knew there'd be alcohol there. And this guy was trying to get over alcohol, and it was a struggle for him. It was an addiction in his life, a stronghold. And he said, I'm not going to go to that. And he made some friends and family uncomfortable. The Bible thumper won't stay for the reception. Oh, okay. All right, Billy Bible. And they made fun of me. It's taken 15 years for that man to show his family. His dad, I watched his dad-in-law come to church one night during a Christmas program. We had an invitation. And I watched him. I was sitting back about halfway, and I heard his words when he left the service, and he said, this place is a joke, quote. He left, and he went out, and he said, this place is a joke. And he was just bitter and angry with our church and just didn't understand. He didn't understand. He took the way his kids that he reared and now married and now trying to live for God and give up what he allowed in his life, bringing them up, and he took that as a diss to him, and he was offended by that. He was hurt by that. He didn't understand it, didn't agree with it, didn't appreciate it one bit, even though his kids were trying to take the high road. Can I tell you something cool that happened? Last spring, we went to that same man's house. We went to his business, and he gave our whole school a tour of his business. Very cool business. And showed every bit of operation. I've never been on a field trip where people handled kids so graciously and answered their questions and did so well. But you know what's taken? 15 years of a family saying, go ahead and misunderstand me. Go ahead and don't understand it. I'm just going to be gracious. I'm going to do right. The battle's the Lord's. I see it differently. I'm not going to lay down and just die. I've been saved. I'm going to change. I'm not going to do what I know I shouldn't do. Amen? And they've taken the giants in their life, and they're just a sharp family, man. Got just awesome kids. And crazy kids, but awesome kids. And your giant seems unbeatable. People misunderstand you. Number four, David knew the battle was spiritual as well as physical. He said in verse 47, as we've read already, the battle is the Lord's. Can I tell you tonight, this isn't just your battle. You cannot do this on your own. Do you understand that? You can't do it on your own. Number five, and we're hastening along, David's confidence was in God, period. Check out verse number 50. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 50. The Bible says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. That's an interesting phrase right there. Check out verse number 54 at the end. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So David got the sword off the side of the giant and he cut his head off. But when he took his head into town, he didn't say, here's my sword. He didn't get pictures taken by the ladies of Israel. They were singing, that was enough for him, and praising God and saying, Dave, you know, Saul killed his thousand, David killed 10,000, but he gave glory to God. He didn't even, he put his armor, he put it in the tent. He wasn't bragging about his ability. Amen? It's a little obscure phrase there, and I'm telling you, you can't trust your ability to fight your battle and win. You've got to say the battle, like David, is the Lord's. I've got to yield. He must be yielded to. I've got to understand this thing's greater than me, but God is over all, and I've got to understand that this battle is the Lord's. Let's check out verse number 49. Check out verse number 49. The Bible says, back up to verse 49, David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. I want you to notice that. First of all, he used a sling, okay? Now, David had used a sling before, and he'd killed some animals. Somebody tell me one of the animals he killed. bear. What's another one? He killed a lion. That's right, young man. Killed a lion. All right. So this guy had confidence. I wonder if we had to say tonight, your weapon's the word of God. My weapon's the word of God. How's your confidence there? I started to quote a verse the other day, a very familiar verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And then I stopped in my Bible class at our Christian school, and I said, finish it. Not one kid in our class could finish the verse. Now, I don't speak that necessarily to their shame. I speak it to mine. I'm their Bible teacher. How are our kids that we're raising, this next generation, going to know how to fight if we don't teach them how to fight? By example. How can we know how to fight? Paul said, I fight not as one that beateth the air. Man, I fight certainly, man. I know the word of God. And you know what? That rock, it was the best weapon against that giant. He was covered everywhere else. It was the only place, I'm told, and if you read it, it appears to be the only place that's exposed. It was right there. He had a helmet on. He had the coat of mail. He had the leg covers and the feet covers and everything. He had the little dude in front of him going, you cannot get the giant, all right? And little Mexican man, all right? And he was just covered from head to toe, but his eyes, he had to see where he was going. And David said, I can get it in there. I think David knew from the get-go where he was going to aim. He knew, and he had confidence. Won't turn to it right now, but he ran to that giant. The Bible says as the giant came out, David ran to him. What confidence. I wonder what burden you're facing today. What giant you're going to wake up with tomorrow morning. And you're going to say, oh, that giant, man, it's speaking to me again. Oh, my goodness. Oh, are you going to be overcome with fear? Or are you going to find a verse in the Bible that's going to help you with your giant tomorrow? You know what? He's got fresh manna for you every day. Amen? To help you, to feed you, and fresh that weaponry in the Word of God to help you through and to carry that burden another day. He's got that for us. We just got to use it. We've got to wield the sword of the Word of God. We said, number five, David's confidence was in God, period. Number six, only one will win your battles. Only one person is going to win your battle every day. I know that's trite, but it's true. Goliath, the Bible says he fell and he fell on his face. Interesting. He fell on his face. Do you know who else fell on their face? We said it earlier. Saul and his armies, they feared so much, they fell. The Bible says that they were dismayed, and if you look that up in the Hebrew, it means to fall forward. Somebody, we've won the war. Thank God we're going to heaven. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of battles here and now between then. Amen? And somebody's going to end up on their face every day. And I wonder, how are you doing? How was today? How did today go? Brother Hiles used to tell us, take the ingredients of a good day, write them down. Repeat it tomorrow. My wife does that. Man, she'll have a good recipe. At least once a year, she's got something good. Amen? She had something real good tonight. I didn't feel too good, so I didn't eat a whole lot of it, but it was great. It was Mexican food. I think that's why that little man was Mexican tonight. I don't know. If it had been Italian, it would have been more of an Italian accent. But it was really good. But you know what? If she has a good one, you know what I'll say? I'll say, repeat, repeat, please. Mikey likey. All right? Mikey likes it. I would like that again. All right? Mikey likes a lot. Amen. But you know what? We got to do that for our battles that we face every day. Too many of us are getting knocked down. Down and out. Out for the count, man. And we just go, I don't know what to do. Well, you know what? You can just lay there and take it, or you can run to your enemy with the word of God in your hand. One will win your battles. The difference is one chose to fear and one chose to have faith. We have the same choice every day. Lastly, giants, you ever heard rules were meant to be broken? You ever heard that? All right. I don't agree with that, but this sounds like that. Giants were meant to be defeated. Say amen right there. They were. You know God allowed this giant? And you know God's allowed your giant. That whole dialogue we talked about yesterday with Job, that didn't take God by surprise. Watch. He initiated it. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Satan did not initiate that. Satan did not say Job. Satan said, I'm wandering to and fro looking for somebody. God said, how about Job? I know it's hard to understand for some of you, but a lot of times cancer is of God. A lot of times, a very hurt situation in your life is from God. You say, I don't understand how that works. I don't either. But I believe when it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He has a purpose. He doesn't allow something negative in your life and say, well, you just, and this is one of the biggest things. This just came to me. This is no preparation. This just came to me. But I want to say it. One of the biggest lies the devil will tell you is, you made this mistake that brought on this problem. You're going to have to get out of yourself. God ain't nowhere near that. Boy, he does that a lot. Oh, man, he does. He beats people up with that, a false guilt. And they live that way thinking, I'm under the cloud of God's judgment, God's chastening. I'm just, how you doing? Well, I'm doing. Just getting kicked in the butt by God about every day. Did I say butt? I'm sorry. Rumpus, buttocks, that's in the Bible, all right. There's other words in the Bible. We'll leave those there for now, all right? But they'd be a little out of context right now, but they did come to my mind, and I'm glad I didn't say them yet, all right? That's the way we live. I'm just thinking, well, I think God just kicking me here, kicking me there, and kicking me everywhere. I'm just, man, God's rough. No, you got the wrong mentality. You're looking at your burden wrong. It may be that you created that thing, you made it, and it's all because of your mistakes, but you know what? Bless your heart, God can bring some good out of evil. He didn't allow it unless he could bring some good out of it. He's allowed it. Let him bring some good out of it. Or you can mentally just say, God, don't have any grace for me. I'm just going to crawl up and die. I'm just going to despair. To despair is to just cease trusting God, that God can ever even open a window, that God can even give you grace. You know what? I don't want to live in despair. Amen. David didn't want to live in despair. Giants were made to be defeated. Proverbs 16:4 says this, the Lord made all things for himself. Check this out. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God made the wicked so he could kick their spiritual buttocks. That's in the Bible. It's called Armageddon. He made them so he could kill them. That's in the Bible. You might not agree, and I'm trying to be, you know, funny, and maybe it didn't come off right, but he made the enemy to be defeated. Amen? Satan is a created being by God, and he only operates within the realm and the region with which God allows him to operate. And he is not too much for you to handle. Yea, he himself is not too much for you to handle with God's grace, with God's help. He is an enemy, but he must be defeated. Tonight I want to leave you with this. We talked last night about casting down imaginations, those thoughts, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought, casting down. You know what David did with that giant Goliath? He cast him down. He slung. The Bible says the word slung. I like that word, slung. It just sounds good. Slung, slang, slock, all right? He slung that stone up, and what a tremendous feeling that must have been for David. When there's a whole array on this side and a whole array on this side, and he's down in Elah, and the cheering, oh, man, the crowd. Yeah, David, yeah! Yay, God! Yay, Jehovah, God of Israel! I mean, that giant fell on his face. Can you imagine that? David ran up to him, slung that rock. He fell on his face. The Bible says he took that sword off. He jumped up on his back, took that sword. I don't know if it took one whack, but I just got a feeling it took about one whack. I don't think there was any saw in action. I think it was chunk. Got the nappy hair of that sick Philistine up, and he lifted it up, and I bet he had a fat head. I bet that dude had a big head. And he was still moving a little bit, a little gasping a little bit. It's true. It's in the Bible. I'm sorry, ladies. They didn't wait a few minutes. I mean, it happened. See, that's gory. I know it is, but you know what? There's a day. There's a day where the Bible talks about Satan. The Bible says he's going to be cast into a lake of fire. And once for all, Satan will be defeated forever. But until then, the Bible says, he who now only he letteth will let. He's letting him hinder. He's letting him disrupt. He's letting him do 9/11. He's letting him, but watch, he's not letting it unless he could bring some good out of it. That's the ultimate enemy we have. But this world, our own flesh that we deal with every day, I don't know exactly what you're dealing with right here, but can I tell you, whatever you're dealing with, it's right here. I don't know if it's a physical infirmity. I don't know if it's a relationship. I don't know if it's a stronghold or addiction. But where you're going to get help from God is right here, and it's going to be in the Word of God. And the secret is this, and I'm closing. The secret is this, to have a specific nugget of Scripture for your specific need. My needs, my stronghold's fear. Fear and anxiety. Panic attack. I fear. Sometimes I fear if I don't have something to fear. I'm fearful. Look up verses on fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Right there, that verse right there just breathes hope into your problem. Because you know what you can say? You can pinpoint and say, God didn't bring that fear I got right there. Some of you are convinced because you've let that go so long that God's causing the fear. God's causing this anxiousness. We're so duped. Let the Word of God cleanse you every day. Let it straighten out your thinking. Let it remove the stinking thinking and get the godly thinking going. But if you get a nugget of truth for your specific need, no matter what it is, and you find that, and every day when that giant comes up and your heart's dismayed, and your heart starts to pound, and that fear comes, and everybody around you is giving into it. Everybody around you is fainting and just giving in. I'm shrieking back in fear. I can't fight it. I've got to do it. You can stand and run to that enemy and say, the battle's the Lord's. I got the answer. I found it this morning in my Bible. Close with this. Finally, there's a man in our church, and I've mentioned him here before. He used to be addicted to crack cocaine. He's now a business owner. Great guy. My son works for him. I've worked for him before. Just a couple days a week is all I could do because he's very physically demanding. But it's hard work, and I don't like hard work. But he's supposed to be funny. Actually, I rather enjoy it. But anyway, this guy had an addiction, and he would drive through the south end of Peoria on his way home from a siding job or a window job or a roofing job, and that old life would come back and that old temptation, and he'd see some dealers, or he'd see somebody on the side. He could see a drug deal going down, and he'd be so tempted to just turn in. And he said, it was so tempting, Brother Mike, to just pull off and take $20 and get me a rock and to smoke it. He said, I cannot tell you how hard it was. He said, so I wrote verses. He's got a message he preaches called Six Verses. Six verses that changed my life. And he said, I had those verses written down on a piece of paper, and he said, take him out. And I quote it. He said, I'd be at a stoplight, and I would quote that scripture, and I pray. Now, God, you said you wouldn't give me too much that I can handle. You said you'd give me a way to escape that I may be able to bear it. Lord, I need that way right now. I need it, or you're a liar. Lord, I'm depending on your word now. You promised you'd give me that way to escape. He said, then the light would turn green. I'd look over. People are looking at me like, what's that dude's problem? He said, I got the victory over crack cocaine one battle at a time. Then he said, at first, it was 1 minute at a time. And then he said it became just one day at a time. You know what? You got good days and you got bad days. Our preacher tells a story of a man that, went all year without cussing. He was so proud of himself. They had a watch night service, one of these end of the year things. The day of it, he cussed. He was doing something and he cussed. I'm sure it was at his wife. I'm not saying. I don't know what happened. I'm sure it was at his wife. I'm just saying. And he cussed. And he came that night. He was just discouraged, just upset. I said, preacher, man, I can't believe this. I went all year long, and I was tempted. I let it fly, man. He goes, that's all right, buddy. He said, listen, let me ask you something. Last year, the year before you did all this, how many days did you cuss then? He goes, oh, man, I don't know if I can number. I don't know. I didn't keep track a lot. And he said, and how many this year? He said, one time. He He said, you did a lot better this year than the year before. Amen. Your battles, it's going to get better as you go. It's kind of like this. And you keep getting better. But I'll tell you what, there's days where, and it's our faith. It's our failure, not his. It's our, not inability, but it's us failing to come to him and say, God, I need you. I need your help. Tonight, I know this was basic. As basic as you get. The problem is we just don't live it like we should. Everybody in here's got a giant. Somebody's going to end up prostrate at the end of the day. It's going to be you or your giant. And your perspective and your weapon is what's going to make all the difference in the world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?